Well, I want to bring one more lesson with this idea of knowing God. We've been talking about how faithful you are, how zealous you are, how devoted you are, how happy you are, is based on really how well you know God. How well do you know Him and wanting to know Him? And the way that we know who God is of course, through His Word. And that means that you can understand what He says. It's not right for a righteous and good God to say things and expect things that we can not comprehend or cannot understand. So what we learn in Scriptures is that God says what He means and means what He says. And if you've ever been a parent, you've probably said something like that when you said, "No, I told you what I want you to do." And so the child is supposed to understand as they're learning that you have given the instructions and that's what you want them to do. And a lot of times what happens in that situation is because there is a difference in understanding and being a child versus understanding and having experience is they don't understand. And you know that they're not capable of understanding why you would tell them to do something in a certain way. So sometimes you just do that because that's what you've been instructed to do. God is very capable of being clear about what He wants. And in our scripture reading, which Dale has read for us, Moses was instructed, "I want you to make the things concerning the tabernacle just as God had specified." And that's what we learned there. God gave specific instructions. And if you read, it's very specific. He gives sizes. He gives the type of woods. He gives the what it's supposed to be overlaid. He gave men the ability to do the crafts and do the things that He wanted done. And the Hebrew writer makes this point in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." So even in the New Testament, you've got the writer of Hebrews who's reaching back and he's making a point in his epistle that God gave instruction and He expected it to be done according to the pattern that He gave. And we understand if we make something according to a pattern. I remember one winter I built the bunk beds for the boys. And Lisa would tell you that our little front room became my workshop. So I would cut boards in the day, and then in the evening, I'd sit in the middle of the living room floor, and I'm drilling holes and making sawdust all over the place and having to run the vacuum cleaner every night. But I was actually following a pattern. I mean, I had bought the pattern to make the bunk beds, to know what I was needed, how big to cut this, what to set the saw angle on. And I thought they turned out pretty good. We still have them, though they're pretty banged up because I made them out of a soft wood. But nonetheless, used a pattern. And those of you who have made things, perhaps you've used a pattern to know exactly how to make what you were to make. And if you get off of the pattern, then you start saying, I hear this a lot with Emma and Lisa both crocheting right now. They'll be going, this isn't looking anything like it's supposed to. And you start realizing that what they've done is, I missed this, and I was supposed to do five there, and I only did three. And so they're pulling it out and trying to figure out what to do. Making things according to the pattern. Well, God gave specific instructions that were very clear. You recall Noah in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22 at the end of the chapter there. It's actually said twice. It's said in also in the 7th chapter in verse 5 that when God had given Noah very specific instructions, size of the ark, it's supposed to have a window and a door, and he said, I want you to make it out of gopher wood. And at the end of that it says, Noah, what did he do? It says he did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. And it's repeated by the Scriptures, which is for emphasis, in the 5th verse of the next chapter, that Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And so he wasn't, God was clear about what He wanted. So Noah wasn't allowed to call an audible, and I've made this point when we talk about patterns and things of that nature. I can just see that it's a lot of work finding the gopher wood, and maybe right next to where he starts building is a different kind of wood, and you'd be thinking, I'm sure having to do a lot of work here, it'd be a lot easier to just use a different kind of wood. And that's the way a lot of people do religiously. They just throw their hands up and say, oh, this really doesn't matter. But God is very clear, and sadly, a lot of people just do not understand this point when it comes to religion. They don't understand that you just can't do what you want to do. It is as if God in the Old Testament and today is not the same God of the New Testament. There's some kind of disconnect there, that when you read that God gave specific instructions, somehow when you come over to the New Testament, it's just a free-for-all. And I remember one of my uncles who we were at a family reunion. We were all gathered in every morning at the hotel where the rooms were for breakfast. And I remember he's talking to some of the relatives, and as I'm walking by, he says, we have liberty in Christ. Well, he, when the division in the church came, went the we have a lot of liberty in Christ way. And so what he meant by that is you can have a fellowship, Paul, you can have missionary societies, you can do things a lot of different ways because you have liberty in Christ. Well, is God unclear in the New Testament, but he was clear in the Old Testament? Is it not the same God? And when we know that God is more than capable of revealing his will, then it leads to us having the desire to know what is his will. Take any subject, and our heart's desire will be, I want to know God, and I want to know what God has to say and what God thinks about this particular thing. But some seem to think that God has changed from one law to the next, that he from the Old Testament to the New. And today, it would be like he didn't give us any patterns. He didn't really give us any instruction. And when you look around religiously, when it comes to Christianity, what else would you believe? What else would you understand? In fact, my father-in-law, he was converted for that very reason. He said, I looked around and I thought, well, they got different names, different practices. There's just nothing but confusion. And so he really wasn't interested. But because of some neighbors that were members of the church invited him, and he started learning, started realizing that God did give instructions and that you should follow what God has said. So if it were true that God didn't give us any patterns in the New Testament, then why in the world would Jesus say, if you love me, keep my commandments? In other words, Jesus must give instructions, give statements, direct statements that we are supposed to do, and that would in fact demonstrate our love for him. But if there's liberty, what does Jesus mean? Do you understand? What does that mean if it really doesn't matter? If one religion is as good as the next, as long as you're sincere in your heart. See, are we serving a God that is the author of all of the confusion around us? Or is God more than capable of saying, this is what I want, and being very clear? Now, you know full well that from me writing questions or me asking, well, I haven't been writing these questions, but I'll say, I've got a question for you, and then I'll ask you. And you'll look at me like, I don't know what he wants. And I'm like, okay, get in Stacy's head, correct? And so you hear me saying that a lot. And I'm like, I'm looking for a word, which is always foolish in some ways, but you'll find that I'll do it again. And sometimes it's the word that's right there in the text, and that's good, but sometimes I've had a thought and there's no way necessarily to connect my dots. Is that God? Do you understand my point? Is that God? Is God that confusing that we could have all these different names, all of these different beliefs, all these different practices, because he's incapable of really stating things in a very clear manner? Now, you and I know what we know about God, and that certainly would not be true. You know that's not true. Then why is it, again, that so many cannot understand this point? What about when Paul said, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, Colossians 3 and verse 17. We're familiar with that passage. What does that mean? If God really isn't capable of revealing His will clearly, then what in the world is Paul talking about? Can we know what is word and what deeds we're supposed to do in the name of, by the authority of Jesus Christ? Well, I would have to conclude that that must mean something. And yet, there are just, here's another thing, and this happens sometimes among our brethren. There's just all these gray areas where God is unclear in what He desires of man. You ever hear that? There's just all these gray areas. What's a gray area? Well, black and white is pretty straightforward, and white is pretty straightforward. But gray means there's in the middle, it's kind of wishy-washy, confusing, and it's like make up your own mind. Is that the God that we read about in the Scriptures who could tell men, here's how I want this done, and be very specific about it, and then have men like Moses and Noah who would do exactly what God instructed them to do? And then you can see and look at examples like Nadab and Abihu when they didn't do what exactly God told them to do. And there's a just God wouldn't strike those two boys dead if they had no idea what they were supposed to do. And so whatever fire they took, they knew better. Or God, you know, they couldn't say, well, God, you didn't tell me. And that's the way people, can you imagine standing on judgment, how many people are going to say, well, God, you didn't tell me that. You didn't tell me we couldn't do that. You didn't tell me we couldn't burn incense in our worship. You didn't tell me that we shouldn't be celebrating Easter and having a big Easter egg hunt and all those types of things that have been going on all day. You didn't say not to do that. One thing I know about God is there's not all these gray areas where God is unclear in what He desires of man. Are there gray areas in Christ's church where we just have to do the best we can? You see, when I phrase it that way, you're going, of course not. That God just has all of this, you know, generic stuff out here that He just wants us to do the very best we can with what little He gave us. That is not the God that we know. That is not the God of the Bible. And that's what we need to understand when we try to in this subject of knowing who God is. And so if it really is just a bunch of confusion, what is it that Paul meant when he said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine? Scripture is profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproof. Scripture is profitable for correction. It is profitable for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished for every good work. What did he mean if God's not capable of giving us everything that we need to be thoroughly furnished unto all good works? So, we not long ago brought a lesson on good works and being zealous for good works, that we were created as God's workmanship for good works. Are we just left to guess what a good work might be? No, the Scriptures define that in principles. It defines it in examples of people like Dorcas. We just studied about Tabitha or Dorcas. A godly woman, if you want to know what it means to be a godly woman, then follow the example of Dorcas or Tabitha, who loved people and was kind to people and did things for people and was loved for it. That's an example of what God's looking for. That's why it's there. And so Scripture is capable of doing that. And it is given to reveal us the will of God. And that's why we considered, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where it talks about the Spirit knows the mind of God. And what has the Holy Spirit done? That's what our study of the Holy Spirit was. He has revealed, that's revelation, He's revealed the mind of God. It's done through the Scriptures. It's done by Him breathing through men where it's exactly right. Because as you know, with me, even this morning, it's like I'm pounding, I'm going this, you know, here's a great point, and it's like, that's not what that says. And it's like, you're right, let me look at that closer. That's not what it said. And yet we understand that God breathing, Holy Spirit breathing through these men, they got it right because the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God. And so we're not left to ourselves like so many want to just do as we please under the new law, under the law of Christ. As my uncle said, that we have all this liberty to just do what we want to do. Well, let me say this. While the law has changed, when Jesus died, the old law, the law of Moses, ceased to exist, and his law, his testament, went into effect. And so just because we had a change of law, let me ask you a question. Does God's character change? Did God change? Did he say, okay, this is how I am in the Old Testament, I'm going to flip a switch, and now it's just completely different? And you will find that that simply is not true. He has provided patterns for the old law. He has provided patterns for us today in the new law. And so we need to understand that about God. We just can't make it up as we go. As that elder said to me long ago, he said, well, that's one way to do it. And I was trying to get him to understand, no, this is the scriptural way to do it. Not just one way to do it, but the scriptural way to do it. And so let me show you some examples here of where God revealed his will. And so what I want to do is I want to look at some examples, and you're familiar with these, but look at them through the eyes, as I did, of is God not capable to state what he wants and state it to where you can comprehend it? So in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, he said to Adam and Eve, he said, the Lord took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely. If he'd have stopped right there, what would you have concluded? I can eat any tree that I can see in front of me. But he also went on and said, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. Now, did he make it where it was impossible? No, that's why we talk about the free will. He didn't. Later, he's going to put a thing where you can't come to the tree of life. He's going to protect that. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you could walk right up and take of the fruit. Now, the question I have is, was that unclear? Was God incapable of making that clear? Of every tree you can see, you can eat it. But don't eat that one right there. Don't eat that one. What do you do as a parent? How many times, Lisa, you know how I love my donuts. Lisa must have said, you guys can have the donuts, but save that one for your dad. What's that saying? Hands off. Don't eat that one. You eat that one, you'll be in trouble. That's the one your dad's claimed. Is God not capable of doing that? Certainly is. And so to disobey would be the result of death. There's when Uzzah touched the ark. Let's go over and look at that in 2 Chronicles. In 2 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, sorry. 1 Chronicles, I believe. We'll find out really quick because I've got first on both of mine, but different on those. Yes, we're in 1 Chronicles 13, not 2nd. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor in Egypt and as far as the entrance of Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David and all Israel went up to Baalah to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, the Lord who dwells between the cherubim where his name is proclaimed. So they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Hilo drove the cart. Then David and all Israel played music before God and with all their might, with singing on harps and stringed instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals, and with trumpets. When they came to Chidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand to the ark, and he died before God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. Therefore, the place is called Pirz Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of God that day, saying, how can I bring the ark of God to me? We read this and we would think, well, what's the big deal? The ark's about to fall off of the cart. And you would think that's a very noble thing to keep it from falling off and busting. But he's struck dead. And that angered David, but then he also got really afraid of God and he asked the right question. How am I supposed to be doing this? And what you will find is God is not unclear about what instructions. And so we're not going to go back and look, but you can go back and you can read specifically how God said that ark was to be carried and who was to carry it. So look at what David found out in chapter 15 and in verse 1 and 2. David built houses for himself in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, "No one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever." What did he figure out? It's going to be those that are consecrated of Levi. In fact, there's a specific family, and they were supposed to carry that. And so you can go back, and like David did, and you can see God was not unclear about what he wanted and how he wanted it done. And that's the God that we serve. Now, Peter tells us that God gives us the knowledge we need to be pleasing to him. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. So what in the world is Peter talking about? If we turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We're going to look at 2 through 4. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Peter tells us that God gives us the knowledge that we need to please him. Is God not capable of stating what he wants us to know to be godly in such a way that you and I can comprehend? And the answer to that question would be, of course he can. So now you come to questions like the instrument of music in worship. Now, we all know, and we don't practice that here, and I believe that all of you believe that that's the right thing to do, but also take what we're about to talk about and think about it from the standpoint that we're doing. From the standpoint of maybe you can talk to somebody about their use of instruments in worship by talking to them in the manner that I have. By asking the question, would he be confusing when it came to what he wanted, when it came to New Testament worship, you might say? Is God not clear enough in the Old Testament to where we come to the New Testament? He's not clear enough in what he would want with regards to any kind of music in worship? See, do we have music in our worship? Yes. We don't have musical instruments, something making that noise, making the melody. That's from our heart. But so maybe you can approach someone and ask, has God been unclear and not revealed enough to man for us to know his will on this question? And I would say that I know that the Bible from start to finish has been consistent in instructing man, don't you add to what God has to say and don't you take away from what God has to say. And that's what Deuteronomy, let me see if I got those up there. Yeah, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. So turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2 and see where God through Moses said, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command you." So I want you to make the ark, and I want you to make it this way, and they decide we need to add some things. That would have been wrong. Or, you know, this is too cumbersome. Let's cut it back some. It's going to be too heavy. Let's do this. We would say, you can't do that. And we've got all these examples where we can understand you can't do that. So why would we think that when we come over into the New Testament, which now if you go to the Revelation 22, at the close of the New Testament scriptures, at the end of the book of Revelation, and he may very well specifically be talking about what I've said in the book of Revelation, but it's going to be about anything that God has revealed. It's repeated in Revelation 22, verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So adding and subtracting from God's word has eternal consequences, doesn't it? And maybe somebody really, you know, maybe they know about hell. Maybe they're afraid of that. And you can point this out and say, well, now, what we're talking about when we're talking about using an instrument in worship is not as a matter of, well, it makes us sound better, or it's not a matter of it somehow sounds better or aids us in some way to stay on track. We would approach this and say, now, wait a minute. Is God capable of telling us what he wants? And we would say, yes, of course God's capable of saying what he wants. And say, all right, let's look at Colossians 3 and verse 16. So now we turn to the passages that we know, and we turn over Colossians 3:16, which is right before, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. He says in 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He's writing to a congregation of saints that are meeting in the city of Colossae. And he tells them, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, brethren at Colossae, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That right there, you would say, well, that's why we don't sing Yankee Doodle or Bingo Was His Name-O, because those are not psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Well, I got that. But then he says what? Singing, does an instrument sing? It doesn't. You know, I looked in the dictionary. I was curious. I said, how do they define the word sing? Well, you know, we use that word sometimes like that. We'll say, boy, he sure can make that violin sing. So guess what our English dictionary has done? It's incorporated that as part of the definition. But we understand what singing is. That's from my heart. And the instrument is named singing and making melody where in your hearts. To who? To the Lord. And what that does is that allows each of us, whether we can sing or we can't sing, to express with our heart, through audible sound, our praise to our Maker. And so that's, what did God say? He said, I want you to sing. Now, if you look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, so now to the church that's meeting in Ephesus, we find that he said the same thing, a little bit different, but Paul's consistent because Paul's inspired by the Holy Spirit and Paul is revealing truth. So in this passage, he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So with your heart, you make melody to the Lord. So you sing. And so is God incapable of answering this question on does he want instrumental music in New Testament worship, or does he want us to sing? Or is he just leave it up to each congregation, however you want to handle it, he's okay because now we've got all this liberty? Well, if we know anything about scriptures, we would look at every passage that talks about singing or some kind of music in worship. And what you're going to find in the New Testament is it's Christians singing. It's Christians singing. So, is an instrument an addition to the command to sing? It is, isn't it? Which we've been talking about. You can't do that. And so God is capable of being clear on what he desires in worship. And as God, as sovereign God, which we talked about last week, has all right, all power, he has every right to say, this is what I want. And you know, the people that will figure that out and will do that with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind, who do you think he wants to have with him and throughout all eternity? That's the kind of people he wants. The people who want to love him as he has loved us. Well, here's another one. What about the plan of salvation? I want you to think about how ridiculous it is to think that God is incapable of being clear on how he wants people to be saved. Isn't that ridiculous? That he cannot, in his word, convey what he wants to where we all can be on the same page instead of all of the confusion that you have out here and everybody saying we're following Christ, but you do it this way to be a part of Christ's church, to have your sins forgiven, and you do it that way. How ridiculous to think that God is incapable of being clear on what a person must do to be saved from their sins. And so what that tells me is, because I know that about God, and I know that to be true about God, that he is capable, then you have to be able to know from Scriptures what you must do to be saved. And so as we're studying through Acts, we're noting you're going to be told what you must do. And then when we see what they do, we would say, oh, that's what we must do. And to think that the majority of the religious world does not know that baptism is necessary for salvation is just downright sad. It is downright sad that they cannot read the Scriptures and see what it is and why we're commanded to do it. The majority of Christianity does not know this. Now, here's the way to think about this. Well, listen, are you and I guilty of adding to the Word of God by saying that it is necessary to be baptized to be saved? Are we adding baptism when God hasn't added it? Now, this is a serious question, isn't it? Because we already mentioned that if you add or you subtract, guess what? There's eternal consequences. So that question is a legitimate question, and it's a question you can pose. And it's a question you can say that I can be guilty of requiring something that God himself does not require. And get them to understand that that's a possibility. Because you could do that, couldn't you? You could be guilty of adding baptism when God hasn't required it to have your sins forgiven. But the other side of this is, are you guilty of subtracting from the Word of God by saying baptism is not necessary for one to have their sins forgiven? Same problem, eternal consequences. So you both can't be right, can you? Because you can't add or you can't subtract. So what should we find out? What does God have to say? I can think of no plainer passage than Mark 16:16, when Jesus himself said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. From the mouth of the Savior, he said, you believe, joined with that conjunction, and if you've got any of the 70s children that you're talking to, you can do the old conjunction, junction, what's your function, hooking up phrases and clauses. That's what an and does. It hooks them together. Believe and be baptized to have what? Salvation. Do you have salvation if you still have sin? That's what you're being saved from, right? You're being saved from your sins. And most people will know that and admit that. So Jesus answers the question. And then in Matthew chapter 28, so now he is about to leave the earth and sit, as it was said in the prayer, at the right hand of God. In Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And so Jesus looks at them and says, go, therefore, make disciples, make followers of me, of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, if you want to go out and make a disciple, what are you supposed to do? Go out and baptize them. And then they can be a disciple. What happens when they're baptized? You can look at other passages. Remission of sin, washing away, a burial, a planting, an operation of God. It is what God's Word reveals it to be. An immersion in water to have our sins remembered no more. The religious world says, no. No, you're a disciple when you believe. We can't both be right. And God's not the problem, because God is capable as God, because we know Him, that He's more than capable of saying, this is it, and I'm going to give it to you. And think about, His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts higher than our thoughts. He's having, think about, for God to communicate to man, He's having to put it in His simplest of terms. And then to say He chose the foolishness of preaching. He chose foolish things to confound the wise, and weak things to confound the mighty, and things that in God, they're just so simple. But He gives us these things. And so God is more than capable as God to do this. And so know this about God. He's always been clear when He reveals His will. And any misunderstanding is going to be the fault of man. No, God says what He means, and He means what He says. He says sing. He doesn't say play. He says be baptized for the remission of your sins. He doesn't say a single thing about an outward sign of an inward grace. Not one scripture. So, very quickly, knowing God is the same God of the New Testament in the first century, what about the benevolent work of the church? See, now this is where division has happened in the Lord's church. What about when there's a need? Well, Acts chapter 11, verse 27 to 30, there's a specific instructions there on how this is carried out. And so if you look and you read, as we're going to be doing as we go through the book of Acts, we're going to see in chapter 11 and verse 27 that he says, and in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each one according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And then people don't want to have any of this limited. It's just, if the church wants to be benevolent, help any and everybody. And yet when we look at every scriptures that deals with need and the use of the Lord's treasury, it's for His people. Now, whatever someone might think, you show them the scriptures. Would you, should you, presume to carry out the work differently? Knowing what I know about God, I sure wouldn't. Would you? What about the support of preachers? Philippians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. It's God's approved example when Paul said, I received from Philippi the things that I needed. The church at Philippi supported his preaching. That's an approved example of how a congregation supports a preacher. Would you or should you presume to carry out the work differently by adding a missionary society Or, you know, I think when that actually started sinking in, they said, okay, let's take the missionary society out. We'll just make it one of the bigger churches and we'll call it a sponsoring church. They'll get the money and then they'll do the work and send it out. Can't read about that either. God is more than capable through His revealing of the church and how it did things. He's more than capable of showing us how He wants things done. And so it is so very important for us to know that God reveals to us His will. Direct commands, through approved examples, and sometimes even as we've noted in our study of Acts, there are sometimes that there are necessary conclusions that we have to draw. If they came out of the water, we have to understand they went into the water. And so we're going to note some of those as well as we look at other examples. And so you're going to search the Scriptures, and you'll not find where God is unclear in revealing His will. The Old Testament prophets were very forthright with what God expected, and they were very forthright with what would happen to His people if they did not obey. We saw this morning where they killed Zechariah. What they did is they chose to ignore God and oftentimes even persecuted the prophet to get him out of the way. And so man's behavior hasn't changed much really since the first sin when Eve reached out and she took of the fruit and disobeyed God, which was a very, very clear command of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And many are going to be lost. And I hate it that it's going to be some of our loved ones and family and friends because they've served God according to their will and not His. And that's a terrifying thing because eternity never ends and the fire is never quenched. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, you need to do that before it's too late. You're a Christian and things are amiss and wrong, can we pray with you and for you? Tommy selected our invitation song. Let's all stand and sing.